scriptures now, and tonight we're going to carry on in Ephesians. Sorry, in Exodus. It began with E. Come on, give me a chance. Exodus and chapter 5 we're going to be looking at this evening. And I think that tonight's message will be a counterpoint or a contemporary of next Sunday evenings as well. I think the two will need to be taken together as we look at the ways of God. Tonight we're going to see Moses getting to a point again, poor old boy. In verse 22 of this chapter, he says, "Oh Lord, why?" And we're going to look tonight at some of the reasons of the why in this particular incident in Moses' life. Some of the mistakes that he made. And I say that because next week we'll move on, and chapter 6 starts with then the Lord said to Moses, "Now you will see." And next week I think we'll be looking at the grander plan of God, and that God is supreme and sovereign over all. And we need to hold those two things in mind when we see human responsibility and God's sovereignty together. And I just say that because I don't want any of us to be misunderstanding what I'm saying tonight, because we're going to look at some quite personal things that happened in Moses' life and the mistakes that he made. And I would hate for any of us to think that what I'm saying is that when anything goes wrong, it's our fault. I just want to say that can be the case, and we're wise if we look at both sides of it. And we don't always think, well, it's a bigger thing. Sometimes it can come near to home. And that's what we'll see tonight. But do bear in mind what we'll look at next week when we see the sovereignty and a bigger plan of God come next week. And we'll explain more of that. But tonight we'll just read chapter 5 of Exodus. Exodus chapter 5. Afterwards, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go, so that they may hold a festival to me in the desert." Pharaoh said, Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go." Then that's Moses and Aaron, said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Now let us take a 3-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God, or he may strike us with plagues or with the sword." But the king of Egypt said, "Moses and Aaron, why are you taking the people away from their labor? Get back to your work." Then Pharaoh said, "Look, the people of the land are now numerous, and you're stopping them from working." That same day, Pharaoh gave this order to the slave drivers and foremen in charge of the people: "You are no longer to supply the people with straw for making bricks. Let them go and gather their own straw, but require them to make the same number of bricks as before. Don't reduce the quota. They are lazy. That's why they're crying out, 'Let us go and sacrifice to our God.' Make the work harder for the men, so that they keep working and pay no attention to lies." Then the slave drivers and the foreman went out and said to the people, "This is what Pharaoh says: I will not give you any more straw. Go and get your own straw wherever you can find it, but your work will not be reduced at all." So the people scattered all over Egypt to gather straw, stubble to use for straw. The slave drivers kept pressing them, saying, "Complete the work required for you each day, just as you had when you had straw." The Israelite foremen appointed by Pharaoh's slave drivers were beaten and asked, "Why didn't you meet your quota of bricks today or yesterday, as before?" Then the Israelite foreman went and appealed to Pharaoh, "Why have you treated your servants this way? Your servants are given no straw, yet we're told, 'Make bricks.' Your servants are being beaten, but the fault is with your own people." Pharaoh said, "Lazy. That's what you are, lazy. That's why you keep saying, 'Let us go and sacrifice to the Lord.' Now get to work. You will not be given any straw. yet you must produce your full quota of bricks. The Israelite foreman realized they were in trouble when they were told. I love that. They realized they were in trouble. You don't say. When they were told, you're not to reduce the number of bricks required for you each day. When they left Pharaoh, they found Moses and Aaron waiting to meet them. And they said, may the Lord look upon you and judge you. You have made us a stench to Pharaoh and his officials and have put a sword in their hand to kill us. Moses returned to the Lord and said, oh Lord, why have you brought this trouble upon this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he's brought trouble upon this people. And you've not rescued your people at all. Do you feel something of Moses' situation here? Let's have a look. Let's dig into what's happening here. See what we can learn from this passage. It's a new section in the story, really from verse 29. What we'll see here is, I want to show you first of all, as Moses has heard from the Lord, he's been commissioned, and he returns to Egypt. You get that at the end of chapter 4, from verse 18 onwards. He finds initial success, and I think that sets the... makes it even more painful when he gets to verse 22 and the people are moaning at them and says, you know, the Lord judge you. In other words, you know, the Lord do away with you. Because notice, first of all, in verse chapter 4, look at verse 27. The Lord said to Aaron, go into the desert to meet Moses. Isn't that wonderful? The Lord has been talking to Moses until this point. So Moses is over in Midian, and God's been speaking to him. And as he starts to move back home, God now speaks to Aaron, his brother. And he says, go and meet your brother Moses, who's coming back. It's wonderful. God was at work in two ways, in two places. Must have been a great encouragement for Moses to have this affirmation, if he stopped to think about it, that God has spoken to him, that God has spoken to his brother Aaron as well. I can imagine when they bump into each other on the dusty road as Moses goes back, and they realize who they are. You know, they see the figures coming, and they probably wouldn't know who it was, and they get to each other and they realize, what are you doing here? Oh, what are you doing here? Oh, God told me to come home. God told me to come and meet you. Can you imagine how they would have felt? I don't know if you've ever had that kind of situation where two things coincide like that. What a wonderful confirmation it is when you see the work of God coming together in this way. It's good for us to watch out in our life for the little confirmations of God's moving and God's grace. Very easy to brush over the almost incidental things of life. I'm not sure that this was so incidental, but you know what I mean? We can sometimes overlook it. I was talking to somebody last week, and they said, do you think it could be God that is doing this? It was just a particular thing that had given him encouragement. I said, yeah, why not? Why couldn't it be God? It's important that we don't overlook and miss these little things of God. And I think sometimes when we agonize over and we're praying, Lord, would you confirm something? I think when we start to see circumstances gelling together, it can be a good indication for us that God is at work. When we see, particularly when there's two people start to feel the same way, Moses had been told to go one place, Aaron had been told to go another place, and they met in the middle. That must have been confirmation for them. You know, when God speaks to a person and he says to them the same as he said to you, you can know without doubt that's what God wants you to do. And I'm sure that was the case for Moses. So there's an encouragement here for Moses to start with. But then he gets a further encouragement. Bear in mind where he's been and how he's felt. Lord, I can't do this. So here's first encouragement. Here's the second one. Verse 31 of chapter 4. Moses and Aaron get together the elders of the Israelites. They tell them everything, we read in verse 30, everything the Lord has said to Moses. And in verse 31, and they believed. huge encouragement for Moses to go back and find that the leaders accept that he's come back from God. And there's huge relief all around, and they stop and they bow down and they worship the Lord. At last, God has seen the plight of the people, they say, and their response is to worship that the rescuer has come. So there is this initial success, everything to encourage Moses. And so, with that in mind, we move into chapter 5. Afterwards, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, let my people go, so that they may hold a festival in the desert." You get the feeling that there's a level of authority in Moses and Aaron when they see this. But there's also an abruptness with which he speaks. I'm going to come back to that. You get the sense from the way he says this that Moses expects nothing less than compliance from Pharaoh. Moses says the word, "Let my people go. This is what God has said." And I think he fully expects Pharaoh to roll over, put his legs in the air, says, "Tickle me. Yes, you can go." It's a message from God after all, isn't it? So of course God is going to do it. There's no doubt in his mind, except he's in for a surprise. So after that initial success that buoyed him up with such confidence, verse 2 must have come as a complete surprise and maybe a shattering blow for him. Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord? Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go." This is just a little preview, a little sneaky view of what we're going to look at next week. Because actually, what's going on here is not Moses and Pharaoh, it's God and Pharaoh. It's Who is the Lord against me, says Pharaoh. I don't know him. Sorry, Pharaoh, you're about to find out what the Lord is like. We'll come to that next week. But here, we've got Moses involved in all of this. Moses and Aaron respond to to Pharaoh's response with a bit of an explanation and a mildly veiled threat. "We need to go," he says. "We need to go to make a 3-day journey to offer sacrifices, or he may strike us with the sword." It's a veiled threat, because if you don't let us go, Pharaoh, then God will strike us, his people, and you're not going to have your workers. So you just better let us go, if you value us that much. You're going to lose productivity. Clever, but maybe misguided. Pharaoh is having none of it. Promptly orders the workload of the Israelites to be made worse and worse. Bricks with no straw, but same productivity and all that. You know the story. The Israelite foremen act as good union officials. Val, you'd have been chuffed to bits with these men. They were good union officials. They make their deputation. They plead for reasonableness with Pharaoh. They speak on behalf of the people. But then they're not such good union officials, because on finding that there's no give in Pharaoh, they go back to Moses and they turn on him in verse 21. And they said to Moses, "May the Lord look upon you and judge you. You have made us a stench to Pharaoh, and his officials have put a sword in their hand to kill us." Moses, this is your fault. It is your fault, no one else's. The fact that all of God's people are being made to live in misery, whose lives have been made 10 times worse since you've come back, this is your fault. Moses, understandably, is utterly devastated. Have you ever been in a position where somebody said it's your fault? You know a little bit of what it's like. I had somebody say to me once, this is how they did it, point the finger at me and say, "Thou art the man." It's not nice. What's his response? It's a good response. He goes to the Lord. He could have done a lot of other things. He could have done a lot worse, couldn't he? He goes to the Lord. And he says, why, Lord? Why have you brought this trouble upon the people? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he's brought trouble upon this people. And you've not rescued your people at all. God, you sent me back to rescue them. And I've only done what you said, and you've actually made it worse. God, why? Have you ever felt that? I bet you have. I think we all feel that at times. You haven't done what you said you'd do. You told me you'd do one thing, and you haven't even rescued them at all. You haven't even started. Is it right to talk to God in that way? I want to suggest actually it's not altogether wrong. Because he's not doubting God here, is he? He's not doubting the existence of God. He's not doubting the justice of God in one sense. He's just saying, God, I don't understand this. That's really his heart. He expresses it with words, but that's his heart. God, I don't understand. Why have you done this? There's a bewilderment, I think. I don't want us to be too hard on Moses. Why is the question? And so this brings us to what I want us to look at this evening. It's a question that's screamed down through history. And I'll say it again, it's not a bad question. In fact, I want to suggest to you tonight, it's actually a really good question. It's an important question, because if you don't ask why, you don't find the answers, do you? I think sometimes we can get the impression that it's wrong to question, it's wrong to ask God why. But if it's genuine puzzlement at what God is doing, then that's no problem with that. Who wouldn't want to understand the mind of God? Why shouldn't we want to try and discern why certain things have happened? And as we'll see with Moses, the question why, he was learning, and he learned. God didn't, I will show you the reasons why, but Moses had to learn it from experience. But he grew from it. He grew through all of this. If we don't ever ask why and just carry on, we won't learn, we won't grow. Questioning is good. Do we have any clues then as to why God allowed it? Well, we do. And I'm going to focus on two just for a few minutes. Firstly, I'm going to suggest, as you might have gathered, that Moses partly brought this on himself. But also, he made a common mistake. He had false expectations of what God was saying. He was guilty in not a bad sense, but he made the mistake of selective hearing. And then the third thing, which we'll move on into next week, was that actually it wasn't to do with Moses, and it wasn't just because Moses didn't listen correctly, but actually God's intention was much bigger than what Moses saw. Those first two tonight, let's pick them apart if we can. Why, O Lord? Moses, I want to suggest first of all, I think there are things in here that indicate that Moses partly brought this on himself. If we look carefully at what God told him to say and what he actually said, there's quite a difference. What God told him to say is found in Exodus chapter 3, verse 18. And I put it on you because in my Bible, and it may be the same with yours, they're two different pages. And I just thought it'd be useful for us to put them side by side. Look at this. Look what he told him to say. Then you and the elders are to go to the king of Egypt and say to him, The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Let us take a three-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord. Kind of carefully. Now, put alongside that what Moses initially said to Pharaoh in verse 1. Give you a moment to read that. Afterwards, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go so that they may hold a festival to me in the wilderness." What differences do you notice in there? Sorry, Diane? He omitted to say that God had met with them. It's important. Anything else? He didn't mention 3 days. Important. Yep. Very abrupt, isn't it? There's no kind of anything around it. There's no padding out. Anything else? Yep, there's a slight difference. I'm not actually going to come to that. That's quite a technical thing, but that is a difference, yeah, and it's an important difference. Didn't take the elders with him. He just went with Aaron. Let's break those down. I think you've probably got most of them. There's probably possibly one other thing in there. There you go. Those are the things. The wrong delegation, the wrong message, the wrong terminology, and the wrong approach. As one of you pointed out, he didn't take the elders. He just went with Aaron. I don't know why. God has said, take the elders. Go with the elders. He went with Aaron. Had he gone with the elders, it would have had a sense of this is the people. This is the will of the people. As it was, he just went with him and his brother. Just the two of them. It would have had the impact of putting Pharaoh on his guard to start with. John's point, that just the way he did it. So that was the first thing. Maybe not the most important. I'll show you some more important things. The wrong message. There's no mention of the Lord meeting with him. That was very important. There was no mention initially of the 3-day journey for sacrifices. It's just let my people go. I'll flick it back so you can keep those things there. He made it sound as if they were going to go for good by neglecting in the first instance to say, because we're going to go for 3 days to make some sacrifice for a festival. By cutting the message short, he gave the wrong impression. It wasn't the wisest of moves, was it? In addition to that, he compounds what he's doing here by adding to God's message, by saying that they would be punished. He says this in the second bit. If you don't, the latter part of verse 3, or he may strike us with plagues or with the sword. God hadn't said that. He added to it. Not a good thing to do. Where did he get that from? I get the feeling that Moses was making the mistake that we so easily can be prone to do. We flower things up. We add to things to make them sound a little bit more impressive. We exaggerate. It's so easy to do, isn't it? Do you ever find you're witnessing and trying to impress somebody with God because you really want them to believe, you really want them to kind of believe and get what you're saying, and you just over-egg it a little bit? It's not good. It comes down to a lie in the end, doesn't it, really? I think that's a little bit of what Moses was doing here. So the wrong delegation, the wrong message, the words that he used were important. John's point, just the way he spoke to him, the terminology that he used. He spoke of Israel instead of Hebrews. The God of the Hebrews, this is what God said to him. Tell him that the God of the Hebrews. But he goes to him and he says, the God of Israel. Now, to us, that's a very small difference. But to Pharaoh, that would have been rag to a bull. Because he knew them as Hebrews. By changing the name, he was subtly implying a different identity for these people, giving them an importance that Pharaoh would not have done, giving them a nationality, giving them a nationhood status that Pharaoh would not have been comfortable with. It wasn't the way they were spoken about. Why did he do that? I think he was egging the thing up a bit. There's no allowances. There's no thought in the way he spoke. If you want something, it's best not to go both feet in. You've got to think of the people you're spoken to, you're speaking to, haven't you? And you adapt accordingly. If you write an official, if you're writing a letter of and you're wanting somebody to do something for you, it's best not to go in threatening. It's best to think, how would I like to be spoken to? These really important lessons, I think, for us in our everyday lives. You know, about the way we do things, the way we speak to people, particularly non-Christians. How do I like to be spoken to? What makes me feel threatened? What puts my heckles up? What immediately puts my defenses? You talk to me like that, you've got no chance. So if we're wise, we'll be thinking, how do I talk to these people? I'm constantly doing that in preaching. But you're constantly living and interacting with people who don't believe the same things as you do, aren't you? The way you conduct yourselves, the way you speak to them, is really important. Be winsome to win some. It's not in the Bible, I don't think, that phrase, but it should be. Sorry, I didn't mean that. You know what I mean. He took the wrong people. He gave the wrong message. He added to it, and some things he didn't say, the wrong terminology, and just the wrong approach. And I think, really, I've covered this. He says, this is what the Lord says. Now, that was typical of a thus says the Lord statement. And that was not common in the days of Pharaoh. People did not go and say that kind of thing. Because to say that, it was a non-negotiable statement. And it would have been understood by Pharaoh as a direct threat. It was unnecessarily provocative. You look at the way he talks in the message that the Lord gives him to give, and you look at the way that Moses initially goes to Pharaoh, and you start to see some of the responses. You see now why I say, I think maybe he brought some of it on himself. And there is a degree to which he is guilty of making it difficult for the people. It is a catalogue of mistakes, really, on Moses' part, because I think he just saw it as a matter of turning up and just give the message, and Pharaoh would let them go. Sometimes we ask God, why does he allow certain things in our lives? And if we stop and look at ourselves, if we look at the things we've done, and we look at the way we've spoken to people, the answer is right there. That's why I say it's good to ask why. It's not always the case, but quite often, we've added to what God has done, or we haven't done what he said we should, or we've done what he said we should, but we've done it in the wrong attitude. Then we say, why? And there's our answer. So a really honest self-examination is a good thing. But there's something else as well, and this is equally as important. The second thing is that Moses had false expectations of success because he had selective hearing. I'm going to try and go through this bit a little faster. He seems only to have heard, when God had been speaking to him, he seems only to have heard the things that he wanted to hear. Had he listened more carefully, he would have known what Pharaoh's response would be. You need to come back with me into chapter 3, verses 19 to 20. Let's start at 18. Just going to read these verses. This is God speaking to Moses. The elders of Israel will listen to you. Then you and the elders are to go to Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Let us take a three-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God. All right, so far so good. But I know that the king, and this is still God speaking to Moses in the same message, but I know the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. So I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform among them. After that, he will let you go. You don't need me to say, to explain that, do you? Had he have listened to what God said, had he taken the whole thing on board, this wouldn't have taken him by surprise. The Lord had never said it's going to be a walk in the park. These words from the Lord should have prepared him for this eventuality. It should have moderated his frustration over what happened. I want to say, as we said with Moses in the first instance, you know, that he added and kind of said things in the wrong way, and sometimes we're guilty of that, not just in our Christian life, but, you know, think of relationships, think in our home lives, why do sometimes husbands and wives, why don't we get on? Because we've said things the wrong way, we've given the wrong impressions, we haven't thought of each other, with our children relationships and all those kind of things. But also here, when we look at things, often we ask, why has God allowed this? We haven't heard what he says. Nowhere in Scripture does God say that life is, you know, become a Christian. And we know this, don't we? We all know this. Nowhere has God said to us, become a Christian, and everything's going to go swimmingly. You come to Christ and you get your sins forgiven. You're adopted into his family and you get heaven to look forward to. You have the Holy Spirit to live in you, to help you. All that's true. You are adopted into his family. You are God's child. You are precious, loved, protected, and all of those things. But nowhere does he say that life's going to be easy. And yet, we still struggle with it, don't we? So important for us to keep in mind that the Lord says that the way, the road to heaven is fraught with troubles and difficulties. And I think if we just kept this in mind, it would help us somewhat. Let me give you a few verses on this. Peter, dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you're going through. As if something strange, the Greek word in that means foreign, as if something from the outside has come in that shouldn't be there, were happening to you. Don't be surprised. The fiery trials, they're not strange. They're part and parcel of your life as a Christian. Doesn't mean they're easy, does it? Doesn't mean they're easy. But let's not be surprised. And Peter again. There is a wonderful joy ahead. If you're looking in your Bibles, these are from the New Living Translation. There is a wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a little while. Not that you might do, not that there's a good possibility, not that probably you will, not that some of you will do, if you're lucky you might escape, even though you must endure many trials for a little while. James, dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, when they come, you're to expect them. That's the effect of what he's saying here. Consider it an opportunity for great joy. Oh boy. Oh, Lord, help us to understand this. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, then you will be perfect. It means mature, complete, needing nothing. God uses these things for a reason. There is then in the Old Testament and the New Testament, this thing about faith being tested. And the Lord uses the inevitability of the ups and the downs, and the trials and the frustrations and the difficulty of life to do that. Unproven faith is a weak thing, isn't it? Some of you, many of you, most of you, have been through trials and testing, discouragements, frustrations. They're hard, aren't they? But as you look back on them and you see where you are now, you know you've learned through them, don't you? Your faith actually is stronger. You're not quite so blown around by every circumstance and wind and event of life, because you know that God's love in time past forbids you to think he'll leave you alone or leave you at last. You've proved it. Your faith is stronger. God uses those things. So let's never be surprised when these things come to us. And don't let anybody suggest that they're easy. Fiery trials. Doesn't sound a lot of fun to me. But it's always good to ask the question, why? Lord, is there something that I haven't done? Is there something that I should do? And so as we finish this evening, I'm just going to give you a moment to stop and just assess. I pray to God that you're not in those trials and fiery situations at the moment. You know, the best way to avoid them is to make sure that we're walking with the Lord, walking closely. Doesn't mean we'll avoid them completely, but at least we're not going to bring them on ourselves. So let's just take a moment or two just to reflect where we are with the Lord. Is there things that you know that he's asked you to do? Maybe you've made a pledge to the Lord and you haven't kept it. Maybe there's something in the scriptures that you know is said and you haven't obeyed. You've made excuses. Maybe there's something you're doing that you shouldn't be doing. You know you shouldn't. Lord, we look at your word. Look at these characters from so long ago, and we realize actually they're just like us. We're no different. Thank you that these things are written for our encouragement. They're written to teach us. Help us to learn these lessons. Help us to remember them. Lord, may we be faithful to you. Help us when the fiery trials come to ask the question of why. And Lord, if we don't know the answer, if we can't see anything obvious that we've done, then to leave that with you and trust in your goodness and your plan, to know that you've got your hand on the temperature control of the fiery trial, and you're not going to let it get any hotter than is necessary for our good. And you will, in every temptation, you're going to provide a way of escape somehow. Thank you so much for that. Lord, we want to be people that trust you. We want to be people that you can trust with your work. So thank you for your word to us tonight. Help us to remember it. Help it to become part of us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So next week, we'll look at